I'll be reading Psalm 22. Psalm 22, here we have the Word of God. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him, and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him. He has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise to the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generations. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Amen. We thank God for his wonderful word.
Matthew 27, and the reading will begin at verse 32. Matthew 27 and verse 32. Let us hear God's holy word. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And they put up over his head the accusation written against him: This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and the other on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him." And he trusted in God. "Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. At about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and yielded up his spirit. And then, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And we thank God for his holy word. We're going to sing once more before them.
Well, Lord God, this is your word that we're going to consider this morning. It is what you have recorded for us, Holy Spirit, for our good, that we would know what has been accomplished for us by Christ Jesus, our Savior, on that cross. And I pray, Lord God, that you would take your word today and write it on our hearts. Cause it as that double-edged sword to pierce our hearts, that we would not only understand the words, Lord, but we would see, we would feel what you have done for us, Lord Jesus, on that cross, what you have accomplished. I pray, Lord, that your word would resonate in the hearts of those who already know our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we would be humbled, we would be amazed again and again by what you have done. And for any who have not yet come to faith in Christ Jesus, they would see the penalty, the price that had to be paid for our sins, but that it has already been paid in Christ on that cross. And we thank and praise you, our wonderful Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'm very happy that those two pieces of scripture were the ones that were read this morning from Psalm 22 and Matthew chapter 27, and I'd like you to keep your fingers in both if you could. But we're gathered here today to celebrate Good Friday. And that should sound wrenching. That should sound very odd. Why would we call this Good Friday? Why would we celebrate the day that Jesus was crucified? The day that Jesus, Son of God and Son of Man, was beaten, was bruised, was mocked, was scourged, and was nailed to a wooden cross outside the gate of Jerusalem until he died, when he was taken down from the cross and laid in that tomb. Now, we who know Christ Jesus as Savior, I'm already looking forward to Easter. That's why I can celebrate, because I'm already looking forward to the day of his resurrection. But it is good, it is healthy for us to try to restrain our excitement about the day of the resurrection and contemplate what God was doing in his Son, through his Son, for us on that cross. I'm trying to hold back, and I pray that others also would be trying to hold back this day and through the day tomorrow,
And until that wonderful morning, just try to hold back our excitement and contemplate the price that had to be paid for our salvation on that cross. You see, this week in history, between Palm Sunday, Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem, coming down from Bethany and through the Kidron Valley and up into the gates of Jerusalem, this week, between that triumphant entry to that Last Supper on Maundy Thursday, to this Good Friday and his resurrection, it is the focal point of history. All of human history, from the creation until this point, it's all been pointing forward to Christ's death on the cross, to his resurrection from the dead. All of human history now opens out from his resurrection until his coming again. This is the critical week for human salvation, for our reconciliation to God. It all starts at the fall. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, in the midst of pronouncing the curse against the serpent for that sin, God makes a promise. He says that there will be enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Everything is pointing forward to this point in time, to the death of Christ Jesus on the cross. It starts with that promise of God that the serpent, the offspring of the serpent, would indeed be able to bruise the heel of the offspring of the woman, but the offspring of the woman would come and crush his head, would deal that mortal blow, would put an end to sin and death. It's all pointing forward to this point. It's exciting. It's amazing. No human could have devised this. No human could have ever manufactured this kind of a plan by which God's justice and righteousness could be reconciled with his mercy and grace to us. How could he forgive sinners for their sin? How could he can't overlook their sin. That would not be righteous and just. There is a penalty for sin that has to be paid, and God poured out that penalty on his own Son, our Savior. This is the moment. This is our life. This is salvation, now and for eternity. But again today, and if we're able through tomorrow, let's try to restrain our excitement about the resurrection and consider the price that had to be paid. What was it that Jesus was doing on that cross? Now, I want to focus on what Matthew and Mark record as Jesus' last words. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, as Brother Carl has read for us, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now these last words, they always pierce right to my heart. My God, why have you forsaken me? Perhaps you've been moved, maybe like me in times past, you've been perplexed. You know, why would Jesus say that? What would that mean? And I want to kind of try to look at that from two perspectives, two questions that come to my heart when I consider what it was that Jesus said. First of all, is Jesus really asking a question? Does he not know what is happening on the cross? Has he lost sight of the purpose of God in Trinity from before the beginning of time? This plan that God has had to reconcile a people unto himself, has Jesus suddenly lost sight of all of that? Or has he got a different meaning, a different purpose in uttering these words? Is there something deeper, more important that we should understand from these words. And as we've noted already, these words, which are a quote from the first verse of Psalm 22. And secondly, what does it mean that God the Father, that He would, that He did, that He might have forsaken His Son on the cross? Those are some of the questions that come to my mind, perhaps the most important questions. In fact, they're questions that have perplexed Christians for centuries. There are indeed great disagreements between evangelical and mainline Christians as to the answers to those questions. In the time that we have this morning, we won't be able to investigate every angle, nor to fully comprehend what was happening between God the Father and God the Son in that incomprehensible moment. And indeed, we may not fully comprehend what God was accomplishing in His Son, Christ Jesus, on that cross until we are in His presence in glory. I believe, however, that the key to some level of understanding of what Jesus was saying comes from that knowing that He's quoting the first verse of Psalm 22. And we're going to turn to Psalm 22 for the first part of this message in particular. It's a Psalm of David, written 1,000 years before Jesus' death on the cross. So the first question that comes to my heart as I read these words is Jesus really asking a question of God the Father? Is His cry, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Is that meant as a question, or is it pointing to something else? I would say to you that this cry of Christ Jesus from the cross, it is more. It is much different than someone crying out in the midst of great physical agony, using words that he may recall from the scriptures with or without deep comprehension and meaning, as some suggest. Any mainline Christians think that Jesus was just crying out in agony. He happened to remember those words. And so that's what he cried out in his last bit of strength. But everything that Jesus did, everything that he said, had deep meaning, was designed for a purpose. And we know from all four of the Gospels, from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that Jesus knew exactly what was ahead of him, what he would have to endure, that he would suffer and die and be raised on the third day. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, after the Last Supper and before his arrest, Jesus prayed to the Father, "My Father," it's before his arrest, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but as you will." So if Jesus was not really asking the Father, "Why have you forsaken me?" what did he intend for us to understand in and by these last words? Let's turn with me to Psalm 22. For a first century Jew or proselyte, for people who knew the scriptures so much better than we tend to know, what Jesus was doing was drawing our attention to Psalm 22. The whole of the psalm would have come to the hearts of people who knew the word. They would not just be thinking, "Oh, that sounds familiar. I think that's in one of the Psalms, isn't it?" No, the whole of Psalm 22 would have come flooding to their minds. Jesus is declaring that Psalm 22 is about Him. It was written by King David 1,000 years earlier. There may have been an immediate application or reason why David wrote this psalm. It may have come from what he was experiencing at that time. He may have penned it thinking of all of his current afflictions. But when we look into the Old Testament, we look at the history of King David, we cannot pinpoint any time where all of Psalm 22 might have applied to King David. Jesus is saying that Psalm 22 is about Him. It is fulfilled in him. Look with me at verses 6 to 8 in Psalm 22. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Do you hear the echo of that in Matthew chapter 27? The first phrase, I am a worm and not a man, is very similar to what we read in another prophecy of the passion of Christ in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. Jesus was indeed mocked and scorned at his crucifixion. Matthew 22, as we have read, the verses before these last words of Jesus, he was mocked in the inscription nailed over his head. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. In verses 39 to 40, Matthew 27, Matthew writes that those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." And as we've seen, after Jesus cried out, thinking that he was calling for the prophet Elijah, some prevented the offering of a drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." Psalm 22, verses 12 to 13. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. Here, King David originally, now Jesus, speaks of the enemies who surround him, describing them as strong bulls of Bashan and a ravening and roaring lion. Alan Ross writes that everything seemed to grow bigger and better in Bashan. I was born in Winnipeg. In the prairies, everything grows bigger and better, doesn't it? Maybe not. But Alan Ross writes that in the minds of the people, everything seemed to grow bigger and better in Bashan. Jesus is describing his enemies as powerful, as brutish, as senseless, and dangerous. And so they were in comparison to a lonely man whose friends had deserted him, who now hung on the cross. Psalm 22, verses 14 to 15. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. C. Truman Davis, a Christian medical doctor, writing about Christ's crucifixion, finds all of these details to be consistent with what would happen, what the human body would experience in crucifixion. Even though King David's psalm was written centuries before crucifixion was even invented, before it became the Romans' preferred, indeed, the most excruciating and humiliating form of torture and execution. Psalm 22, verses 16 to 18. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Here too, Psalm 22 prophesies Christ's crucifixion. They have pierced my hands and feet. That has no known connection with King David's life. But obviously, this is how Jesus was secured to that cross. In fact, crucifixion's not even invented at the time of David's writing. And verse 18 has its fulfillment in the soldiers casting lots and dividing Jesus' garments among them. Matthew 27, verse 35. And so in quoting the first line of Psalm 22, Jesus is saying that this psalm, the whole of this psalm, it also points to him. And as we read the rest of the psalm, we see that though David cries out in a genuine question, in a real plea, in verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? By the end of the psalm, there is an answer to his cry. David's lament turns to praise, to joyful celebration that God has heard and answered his cry, to praise and honor and glory to God. Look again at verses 22 to 31. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. Verse 27, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. So in crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus not crying out to God the Father in bewilderment or in despair. He is telling those around him, he is telling us, I am the Christ. I am the Davidic King promised of God. I am the greater fulfillment of this psalm. I am the offspring of the woman who bruises the serpent's head, puts an end to the curse of sin. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, O God, because of what you have accomplished on this cross. It's not just the first verse in the psalm. It's the whole of the psalm. It's the turning of the psalm from a cry of despair to a praise and worship to God for all that he has done. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's because of the end of that psalm of praise and worship to God. But let's look again. Let's look more deeply at that word forsaken. Because our Savior, Jesus Christ, was, if even momentarily, forsaken by God on that cross. God the Son was experiencing a separation from the Father. It's so hard to imagine that. Of all that we know about the Trinity in Scripture, that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three persons in one God, intimately connected, never separated from before the beginning of time. This was the plan that God in Trinity had to save a people for himself. And yet at that moment, as God was pouring out his just wrath for our sin on his own sinless Son, there was a moment, at least a moment, I don't know how long that moment may have been, when Jesus, God the Son, felt forsaken by God the Father. The Father turns his face away. Jesus suffered physically in his passion. He suffered beatings, the crown of thorns jammed on his head, the scourging. If you've never read about scourging, read and be humbled. Some died because of the scourging. And then his crucifixion. Physical suffering beyond imagination. I've never been able to bring myself to watch that Mel Gibson movie, The Passion of the Christ. I understand it's a very graphic depiction of what happened to Christ on the cross, but the depiction in my mind, as I read the scriptures, is so graphic that I don't need manufactured human pictures. The word penetrates my heart terribly as I read that. But these last words of Christ on the cross, they speak of his spiritual suffering, his inner torment as he hung there alone. This is what Christians through the ages have found so difficult to understand, to fathom, to reconcile. How could the Son of God die? How could we conceive of any tearing, any separation in the Trinity? What was Jesus feeling? What was he experiencing on the cross? And in particular, at this moment before he breathed his last. Even many evangelical commentators throughout the ages have been at a loss to fully understand, to really grasp the significance of these words. Listen to what's been written in different centuries. Bishop J.C. Ryle, writing in the 19th century, he wrote that there is a deep mystery in these words which no mortal man can fathom. William Barclay, in his 1957 commentary on the Gospel of Matthew, he called this the most staggering sentence in the Gospel record. And John Piper called them terrifying words. The problem is not translation. Leon Morris notes that Matthew and Mark both provide translation from Jesus' words for their non-Hebrew speaking readers. The words themselves in Aramaic and Hebrew and translated into English, the words themselves are clear. Both in Psalm 22 and in the Gospels. The problem is in understanding what they mean. He continues saying that for some modern readers, the words are so shocking and so different from anything Jesus said throughout his ministry that they feel it is impossible to accept them. Many reject these words of Jesus because they do not hold to the biblical understanding of what God was doing in and through Jesus' death and resurrection. This is where that absurd objection comes from, that accusation of cosmic child abuse. This is what the Bible tells us. From Genesis 3, verse 15, through to this point in the Gospels, explained elsewhere in the epistles, that Jesus, in his suffering on the cross, was paying the penalty for our sins. Jesus was accepting the just wrath of God for our sins as a willing sacrifice, as an atonement, a payment, paying the right, the just, the necessary penalty for our sins to assuage God's righteous anger. It was right for God to be angry at sin. It is right for God to be angry at sin, to exact a penalty for sin, to demand a payment of a penalty for sin. And Jesus on that cross was accepting the wrath of God for my sin, for your sin. He paid it all, and all to him I owe. He was experiencing, I believe Jesus at that moment when he's saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? I believe he was experiencing what all those outside of Christ will for eternity experience in hell, total separation from the love of God. Can you picture that? He was experiencing what all who outside of Christ will experience for eternity in hell, total separation from the love of God. He was only experiencing the just wrath of God. And Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Again, as I said, despite all that we know from Scripture about the nature of the Trinity, that the Lord our God is one God, and yet one God in three persons, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Despite the unity of the Trinity, at this moment, somehow, Jesus was separated from the love of the Father, was only experiencing the wrath of God for our sin, in our place. And he felt, at least momentarily, he felt forsaken by God. And I imagine somehow a tearing of the fabric of the Trinity. That should be, for us Christians, understanding the Trinity, that should be almost impossible to conceive. Somehow a tearing of the fabric of the Trinity. This is what Jesus went through on the cross for our sakes. That we need not experience the wrath of God. That we would never be separated from the love of God. That we would be saved. Saved from the wrath of God. This is what we call penal substitutionary atonement. Penal, because there is a penalty for sin that must be paid. Substitutionary, because Jesus willingly offered himself as the sacrifice for our sin. He willingly went to the cross to accept the just wrath of God for our sin. He paid it all on that cross. Atonement, because Jesus' death on the cross was that atoning sacrifice. Everything in the old covenant system, all of those millions of animals that were sacrificed under the old covenant system, it was all pointing forward to the Christ. None of those sacrifices could have paid the price for our sins. It just covered over momentarily. It required the sacrifice of the sinless Son of God. As Abraham said to Isaac, God himself will provide the lamb for the offering. As John the Baptist said, here is the Lamb of God. This is why Paul can write in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 4, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So what does this mean for my everyday life? If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've already surrendered all to Christ and are trusting in his sacrifice on the cross as the penalty for your sin, if you're already there, then think again and think deeply on the price that had to be paid that our sins could be forgiven. Take this day, take tomorrow, meditate upon what the price, meditate on what our Son, our Savior Jesus Christ went through. Not just his physical suffering, but his spiritual suffering. And rejoice that in Christ Jesus, we don't have to go there. We don't have to experience that. But if you have not yet come to faith in Christ Jesus as your Savior, think again about what I said, that Jesus at that moment was experiencing what all who do not know Christ Jesus as Savior will experience for eternity, separation for eternity, complete and total separation from the love of God, only experiencing the just wrath of God for sins. Salvation. We speak about salvation so often, but what does it mean? What are we saved from? What are we saved to? We're saved from the wrath of God for our sin, and we're saved to life, new life, life now, and life for eternity, but life now, free from the guilt and the shame of sin, free from any fear of the wrath of God on our death, free to experience the love of God now, whatever life may bring us, whatever trials we will go through in our life because of sin that has invaded the world, whatever we go through in our lives, we can experience peace and joy, settled contentment, confidence that when we pass from this life, or when Christ comes again in power and in glory, we'll be in His presence. We'll be rejoicing with the saints forever because of what God has done for us, what our Savior Jesus Christ was willing to do for us on that cross on Good Friday. God bless you all.